Today we're going to be finishing up our series of messages out of 2 Timothy. The next week we'll talk about the Samaritan woman, and then the following week we start a series of messages out of the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. So be in prayer for those series as we that new series as it's coming together. I would really appreciate that. Today we're going to talk about legacy. And legacy is important. You know, when we think about, you know, how do we want to be remembered? What kind of impact do we want to leave on our families, our friends, our community? And it's always interesting when you go to a funeral, because over the last 20 years, it's become more of a habit of people wanting to share about the deceased. And usually it starts off a little slow because a lot of people don't want to be first, and you know, people are a little bit afraid of public speaking. But when they start to share, there are some wonderful and great stories. I know personally when my father died, and I, you know, we figured we would get about three or four people to share, and it ended up being a lot more, and it was over an hour worth of sharing. You know, and that really meant a lot to me as a son, but also to the extended, to all of us, to all of the family, to hear just the esteem that folks had for this very simple man that never finished school, who worked as a plumber, but treated everybody equally and kindly. And, you know, that's wonderful. Now, I've had some friends that have led in funeral services where they said that they had actually people get up and say, well, I don't know why everybody's speaking so good about the person. And so, you know, and then my habit after I learn about that, I become a little nervous. So I just say, if you have a positive and uplifting story to share, share it. I want to add, and if you don't, keep quiet. But I don't add that part. So, you know, it is important because a legacy really is about how we finish. Because you can live well all of your life and finish poorly, and that's what people remember. And when you think of legacy, and our history is full of names of people who have left a legacy. General George Washington, for one. General George Washington was the commander of the American forces against Britain during the Revolutionary War. When he was serving as, you know, in the colonies for the British, the military, he wasn't that successful. But he was tall, he was gallant, he was wealthy, he had influential power, and he knew how to really surround himself with people that were capable. And of course, when he became president, the legacy that he left was that a peaceful transfer of power from president to president. He only served two terms, that's kind of setting a precedent for that. And then when he left and John Adams came in, it was a peaceful transfer. Another fellow from our American history is General Nathanael Greene. Very important to the Revolutionary War. He was known as the Fighting Quaker, and that's important because Quakers are pacifists. They don't believe in fighting, but he saw the cause as important. He rose in the ranks quickly. He studied strategy on his own, took over the Southern Campaign, which pretty much wore out the British and turned the tide of war for us. Another name is General Marquis de Lafayette, 19-year-old, came from France because he was enamored with the war. He wanted to help in any way that he can. He was very intelligent. He actually helped General Washington greatly and was a liaison to the French and helping to bring the French in on our side to help defeat the British. And he was instrumental, especially in a variety of settings like Yorktown. And so, and actually when you travel around, you'll find statues of him or information about him scattered all through Maryland because he passed through here a couple of times. There's a little statue up in Havre de Grace about with him, and I was with some people from Great Britain, from the United Kingdom, and I said, oh, there's Lafayette. Would you like to have your picture taken with him? Absolutely not. So his legacy there, just a little bit different than his legacy here. And so, you know, if you ever have people from the United Kingdom come, the other thing that I like to do is I like to take them to Fort McHenry. So I kind of like to say, yeah, this is where we kind of beat you guys, and after this, you should go down to New Orleans. And so anyway, another general who is probably the best general of the Revolutionary War who really saw super success early on, General Benedict Arnold. best friend with George Washington. He was a magnificent commander. Of course, that's not how we remember him, right? We remember him as a traitor who betrayed his friends, he who betrayed his country. And so, you know, you don't hear the term so much anymore, but I know when I was growing up, people would say if you were kind of, you know, traitor to them or betrayed a friendship, they would call you a Benedict Arnold. Another person who actually served with Benedict Arnold was Colonel Aaron Burr. Colonel Aaron Burr was a very good strategist. He actually ended up going and working as an aide to General Washington, but he started rifling through some personal papers of General Washington, and General Washington called him. So he kind of got in trouble and was sent away. But there was interesting about Colonel Aaron Burr. There is a number of men that were in Brooklyn, New York, fighting the British, and they actually got trapped. And he came up with a way of rescuing them. Now, what helped to rescue that larger number were there were about 300 Marylanders on the other side of Brooklyn who were keeping an overwhelming force of British at bay. And all but nine of those Marylanders were killed. And but it allowed Aaron Burr to have enough time to come and rescue those men that had been trapped for such a long time, you know, a couple thousand men, and their commanding officer, who was Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Hamilton. So Aaron Burr saved Alexander Hamilton. Just so that a decade or so later, he could kill Alexander Hamilton in a duel. And so we remember Aaron Burr not as his great military officer, not as serving as the Vice President of the United States, but he is remembered for killing Alexander Hamilton. And in that duel, Alexander Hamilton deliberately fired over Aaron Burr's head, not to hurt him, not to kill him. And Aaron Burr shot him right in the chest. So he was always looked at as a cad. And that's how we remember him. Now, Alexander Hamilton, very strong in writing opinions about the Constitution, served in Congress, served as a Secretary of Treasury. You can go to Broadway and see the show Hamilton. He has become revered in our society. So, you know, different people, different times, all of them at one time, wonderful things that they've done. And a couple of them, as they messed up later in their life and messed up big time, they lost their legacy. They had a whole different kind of a legacy. So today we're going to be talking about Paul's legacy, and he's been challenging Timothy throughout 2 Timothy to stay faithful. Know that times get hard, people are against you, there's a lot of false teaching, but keep to the word. You know, keep the faith. He's going over and over again, challenging Timothy to get back to the basics. And now Paul is kind of summing up his life. And in summing up his life, we're going to read through a list of names in just a little bit as I'm reading through them. And some of them, I don't know why their moms named them these names. We'll make the best of pronunciation of them that we can. So as we go through them, we're going to stop and talk about some of the names and the individuals. And what I'd like you to do is start thinking about who do you kind of identify with, you know, as we read through. I think it's a great practice in the Bible to try to identify with those that you read because you see their own struggle, you see their own faith. I mean, we do this. I mean, when we watch television, we identify with certain people and we identify with others. When I was a kid, I loved watching Star Trek. Went to the first Star Trek conventions in New York City, and we would dress up as our favorite person. A lot of people came as Kirk and some as Spock. I always went as Scotty, had a uniform, I had all of that because I kind of, he's the more fun guy, you know, on the show. So, you know, in the Bible, we should find people that we identify with. For instance, in the Old Testament, I really like Habakkuk. Habakkuk kind of had things figured out until he prayed to God, and then he realized he didn't have everything figured out. It always makes me feel good that you don't have to have everything figured out. God keeps teaching you. And then in the New Testament, I kind of identify with Peter because he liked to share his opinions. And sometimes he shouldn't, right? And so I try to learn from him. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 22. Paul's writing from prison. He is coming to the end of his life, and this is what he writes to his dear mentee, his spiritual son. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now, the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. So here, he's talking about his life is being poured out. Literally, he has poured out his life in service to God. He's seen it as a sacrifice, not one that he's doing begrudgingly, but one that he just seeks to do and to deliver. And he recognizes that his end is becoming closer and closer. Now, he's not talking about it in a couple days when he says that his time is near, but he's talking about that he's in the very last stages of his life, that he's wrapping up his ministry, if you will. That he knows that this second time that he's in prison, that he's going to face execution. And for a Roman citizen who was not allowed to be crucified, execution meant beheading. So literally he was pouring out his blood in service, his life in service. And so he continues on and he says in verse 9, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. He desperately wants to see his spiritual son. He desperately wants to see young Timothy again. For Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, it's interesting to read about Demas because at one time, Demas was a co-worker and a close friend of Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, when Paul was kind of wrapping up that book, he said this, listen to this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. So we see Demas there. And then in another passage in Philemon, chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So he was considered a fellow worker. So you just a few years earlier, Demas was viewed as somebody who is valuable and important as Paul's mission group, but now he's left him. We don't know what has caused him leaving, probably the persecution, the constant threat of being arrested, the threat of death. Nero had ramped up persecution now, and so Demas probably had grown weary and has left, protecting his own life, his own hide, if you will. And then he goes on and he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now, these are not individuals who had abandoned him. He's just saying they've gone on. Paul probably sent them like he sends many. Yeah, I can just see Paul sitting in this prison cell talking to people and sending them to different cities, preaching the gospel, writing letters, give them this letter. Help them with this problem, kind of like a general sitting in a tent in the battlefield writing orders and giving dispatches out. And he goes on and he says, only Luke is with me, his beloved physician, one who has seen him through so much. He's there, and what a comfort Luke could bring him, not only in friendship, but as a physician to help him with his health issues, help him with the disease and illnesses that probably are rampant in these terrible prisons that Rome would have. He says, bring Mark with you when you come. And Mark, he says, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Now, if you remember your Bible, Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their very first mission trip. after maybe about a month, Mark was like, ooh, this is way too tough, and he left. And when later on, when Paul and Barnabas were going to go back out, Barnabas, who was related to Mark, said, well, we're going to take Mark too. And Paul was like, ooh, no, we're not. He's not coming with us. And they got into an argument, so they actually split up and they went their own way because Paul just saw no value in bringing Mark. But isn't it wonderful now that Mark and Paul, you know, have reestablished contact, and Paul has witnessed this remarkable change in Mark's life, and Paul wants him to come and be a part of him? Why? Because he will be helpful to me in my ministry. In this terrible time that I'm living in, he's going to be helpful to me. So make sure you bring him. He says, I sent Titus to Ephesus. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas, and also bring my books and especially my papers. In just a moment, you'll see that it's winter coming, so he wants a coat. He wants to stay warm. He wants his books. He wants his papers. Why? Because he's still doing ministry. He knows he's going to face death. He's not sitting there wallowing in pity. He's making the most of every moment that he has. He's writing dispatches. He's sending out things. He knows that when winter comes, daylight will diminish, so his time of reading and writing is going to also diminish. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought about Ulysses S. Grant. In his dying days, he spent hours in great agony writing out his autobiography. And he did that with the help of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. As he was writing it out, he was doing that to finish it so that his family would have money, you know, so that they would be provided for. And when he finished it a couple days later, he died. And so, you know, I kind of get this idea that Paul is recognizing time is running out, and he wants to write as much as he can. He wants to do as much as he can to finish well. Then he gives him some warning to Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he fought against everything that we said. We don't know exactly who he is. Alexander the coppersmith could have been an idol maker. Probably had become some sort of part of the church, and actually probably some false teaching along with that, and started opposing Paul, making life difficult for Paul. Paul wanted to warn Timothy of him. Don't trust him. He'll come to you, probably talk to you about a lot of things, maybe even in that spiritual talk, but you be aware of him because he's done us great harm. And just a reminder that everybody that comes and says that they're our friend, not necessarily our friend. And then he goes on and says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. And so he was all alone. Don't know where Luke and some of the others were that have always been faithful. They were probably out on a mission, but there were others that were supposed to be there that they had left him. He says, but may it not be counted against them, not holding a grudge, but offering forgiveness, just like Christ offering forgiveness when he was crucified. And Stephen praying to when the people were stoning him to death, asking God not to hold it against them. May it be not counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. So here he is. He's up before the judge, and what does he do? He takes an opportunity to share the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ dying for our sins, that there's no way that we can approach God on our own but through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that his death, burial, and resurrection guarantee us permanent salvation, that Jesus shows that he is the victor over death. And he goes on and he says, and he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. And he recognizes that no matter what happens to him, there is a future. His present, his past, his present are coming to a close. And even if he is beheaded, it doesn't matter. He's going to be delivered. As soon as that beheading happens, he is in a whole new realm. He is in a whole new kingdom. He is now in the presence of Christ. And then as he wraps up, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed at Corinth, and I left Trumphius sick at Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus sends you greetings, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. May the Lord be with your spirit, and may his grace be with you all. So as we look at this, you know, we see Paul wrapping up his ministry in these words, challenge to Timothy. He also gives us some insight of what it meant for him to stay so faithful. And that is found in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he uses certain words. And so here, when we're striving for a faithful legacy, we need to know what that involves. And the first thing that we need to understand is that Paul said, I have fault. So there is challenge. We are in a spiritual warfare. The word fault here comes from a word that actually means agonize. So there's an agonizing energy that is spent, that we are constantly making progress. You know, usually when we talk about fighting a good fight, we think of a boxer or maybe a war term, but I think this word agonizing might be better described as somebody who is grappling with maybe cancer or a serious illness. You know, how they fight the cancer, how they battled with it, how they battled this disease, and you can just see how it wears on them and how agonizing at times it is. And so here is Paul. He's fighting. He's looking around him. He sees what happens. People being persecuted, people being marginalized, people being dehumanized. And it has to take its toll, but he continues on. Why? Because he's not just fighting a fight. He's fighting the good fight. And we need to understand that there is something that is noble in our calling as Christ followers. We're not just doing this on man's agenda. We're not just doing it because it's politically correct for us to do it. But we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's a noble thing. It means something. It has eternal consequences. He says, I have finished. He's talking about the time. He's looking at his life. He has used his time well. He has come to a place where now he recognizes that he has fulfilled his ministry. He has fulfilled his service. And the next thing that he's facing is the future with Christ forever and ever. And he references the race. I have finished the race. Now, one of the things about a race is that they have race courses. And the idea of a race course is that you stay on the course. If you wander around running from one place to another, you're not going to finish well. That's why they talk about don't try to look and see where people are around you, because as soon as you turn, your body turns with you a little bit and you lose some timing. So you need to be very careful about that. In the movie Chariots of Fire, when Harold Abrams was running against Eric Little, who he was really fearful of because Eric Little just ran like a maniac, he was slightly ahead of Eric Little, and he's nearing the finish line, and he looked to see where Eric Little was because Eric Little was coming. And that look probably cost him the race. So the idea is that we need to stay focused. We need to stay in our lane. We need to stay on course and doing what God has called us to do. Then he says, I have kept. Simply means, he says, I have protected. I have maintained. And what has he maintained? He has maintained the faith. He has maintained not only the faith that he professes, but the faith that he was entrusted with to proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has kept the doctrine pure. He has demonstrated the love of Christ. He has completely demonstrated that he saw what he was doing as holy and valuable. And so for us, we need to recognize all of these things within our lives. We need to recognize how important they are. Theodore Roosevelt, one of my favorite presidents, in 1899, he gave this speech, probably one of his famous speeches, and he said this: It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again. Now, he's talking about Monday morning quarterbacks. He's talking about people not just sitting around criticizing and telling how something should have been done better or look what he did, but people who are really in the trenches and doing things. You know, and in Christian work, there's a lot of people that'll tell you a lot of stuff. You know, they like to criticize, they like to point out things that you're not doing right, but they're not doing too much either. So he's sharing this. Theodore Roosevelt's talking about the man who's in the arena. And then he goes on, he says, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. Who does actually try to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause? Who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly? See that? It's just such an inspiring speech, and it's kind of going along with Paul, just that you get in there and you fight that good fight. Because it's good, it's noble. Theodore Roosevelt continues, far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in a gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. A lot of people sit on the sidelines and they know neither the joy of victory or the agony of defeat. But as Christ followers, we are called to recognize that there are hardships, but there's also wonder. And there's also a goal. And that goal is found in verse 8 that says, therefore, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will always judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That we are fighting for something, that we are serving something that is greater than our time, it's greater than ourselves, greater than our time, greater than our past and our present, and that is the future. Not only our future, but the future of all those who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And so what is our task? That we are to cast off every weight, as Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. We are to cast off every weight and every sin that hinders. So the weights that hinder could be just, you know, habits or things that are not necessarily bad, but they just kind of distract us from what we should be doing. And of course, sin that not only distracts us, but actually impedes us, wastes our time, sets us back. So as Christ followers, we need to start asking ourselves, are we doing things every day to assure that legacy that God has called us to do? What do you want your legacy to be? And what will you do today to help accomplish it? Every day we should ask ourselves that. What is the legacy that I want to do, that I want to leave, and what am I going to do today that will help me accomplish that? What choices will I make? Will I stay focused for God? Will I fight the good fight? Will I run the race? Will I get rid of those things that distract me? Will I get rid of those sins that impede me and hurt me? Every day, Christ told us to take up our cross every single day and deny ourselves. That's the beginning of having a faithful legacy.